Amen. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. That's a wonderful truth to remember. Sometimes it's hard when things are going tough and when we're facing some suffering and facing some pain. We wonder if He cares. We should never forget there's no one ever cared for us like Jesus. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. We're only going to stay one verse there and then we're going to head to chapter number 4. We're going to skip over a few verses. We do plan on coming back to them. But there's a couple of verses there, and there's a connection there I want to make here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4. And tonight, the title of the message is Being Strong in His Will, or Be Strong in His Will. And as we mentioned earlier that we've been using this theme of be strong, it's because that's what Peter's doing. He is strengthening the brethren like we learned at the beginning of the series. We talked about Peter, who he was, and what is he trying to do in this passage of Scripture. He's trying to strengthen the brethren here. This is the first century Christians, and I don't think we will ever be able to understand or experience the suffering and the persecution that they had been going through. I do think that in our lifetime we're going to face a little bit more persecution as we hear the different things that are going on in our world. And I think we are going to be faced with persecution. We're going to be faced with much more testing as the years go ahead. I do not know what it's going to be like if the Lord tarries for my children and for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I do not know how much will be left of America in those generations from now because of the way that America is headed. Does not mean that God could not take His hand off America and place it on another nation, and that He could continue on trying to be patient. And He's trying, that's what He's doing. He's being patient. He's trying to win more people to Himself, and He's trying to reach people. But here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, let's look here in verses 17 and 18, and then we're going to head to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says in verses 17 and 18, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And we hinted towards these things last time we met here on a Wednesday night, speaking in 1 Peter, and here's the idea. We all are going to suffer in one way or another, or in one form or another. We should always be better at suffering for good things and not bad things. Sometimes in our life we face suffering because of our sin, because of our stupidity, because of things we've done back in the past. But here the Bible is saying you're going to suffer, you're going to face persecution. It's best, and if it's the will of God, say, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing, that you suffer for doing what is right. And then it gives you an example here in verse number 18. I love the verse number 18. It's a great verse. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but because we'll come back probably and do the 18 through 22 together. But 18 says, "For Christ," and here's the example of someone who suffered for well-doing, "for Christ also hath once suffered for sins." And he did suffer for our sins. See, I mean, he went through a great amount of suffering for our sins. And you think about it, it's the just for the unjust. You know, Christ was just. He had done nothing wrong. He suffered for us, which was the unjust. He as being the just, suffers for the unjust. And this next phrase, it says, that He might bring us to God. I like that. This is His purpose. You know, you can think about it, us here in this world, we are in sin because of our sin. We can't get to heaven because God up here is holy and just. That Jesus Christ became man, so He was God and man at the same time. He suffered for us, the just, for the unjust. And pretty much what He had, that picture of that He took His hand with those that were humans that were willing to put their faith and trust in God, and their hand with God the Father, and He brought us together. I mean, that's just a wonderful passage of Scripture. That was the will of God when Jesus Christ came into this world. His will for Christ was to suffer, and that's what the cross represents. It's the cross is not some pretty thing. It was a place of shame. It was a place of judgment. It was a place where Christ, where God the Father poured out the wrath, His wrath on sinful man through Jesus Christ when sin was placed on man. And you see here, he said that He might bring us to God. Now, man, what a thankful thing there. He brought us to God. We were away from Him. We couldn't get to Him on our own. But He brought us there. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And he died in the flesh. Now, God is not dead. Jesus Christ never died in Himself. And the idea, His fleshly side had died. It was him as a spirit was obviously alive, as all of us are made eternal beings. We, our soul and our spirit spends eternity somewhere. Let's skip over here to chapter number 4 and let's look at verses 1 and 2. And you see this word for as much. And I think to me the comparison is drawn here for what's happening in verse number 18. For as much is that he suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Tonight, the title of the message is, Be Strong in His Will. Be strong in His will. You know what? There is no such thing as a failure that is living in God's will. No such thing as a failure if a person is to live in God's will. I know some people may look at somebody who is super talented or somebody who has extreme money-making ability, and they choose to leave what would be considered a golden robe or a golden spoon to go become into a ministry and serve God. You know what? If they're in God's will, there's no such thing as a failure. There is no second best when it comes to serving God. This is God's best. God's will is better than anything else this world has to offer. And this is what the passage of Scripture is talking about here. In verse 17 in chapter 3, he says, look, it might be God's will that we suffer. And in chapter number 4, he's saying, look, have the same mind that Christ has, so that way we can spend the rest of our lives, instead of living after the lust of men, instead now we can live after the will of God. The prime of life is any time we are in the center of God's will. When considering the will of God, it is not a matter of finding God's will for our lives. It's a matter of finding our place in God's will. It's the idea that God has a will for this world. He is already at work. He is already doing something inside our world. The question we must ask ourselves, what does He want me to do inside of His will for this world? What part am I supposed to play? What part of the story am I supposed to be taking part in? And here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we have a choice. We can spend our time serving the flesh to the lust of men, or we can spend the time serving the will of God. So there's four things I want you to think about tonight. Four things I'd like you to think about. First of all, the plan of God for every life. The plan of God for every life. Now, I think some people struggle with this. I think some of us sitting here now that may be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, might be thinking, okay, that the will of God is a great thing we should talk about for our teenagers. We should push it on them. We should preach it to them. We should jam it down their throat and say, look, God's got a plan. God's got a will. God's got something He wants you to do. And the truth is, that's something we should be reminding the teenagers of. But that does not excuse the fact that God has a plan and purpose for your life also. God has something that He wants you to do. And in this passage of Scripture, He reminds us of what His will for Jesus Christ was. The just suffered for the unjust so He could bring us to God. There was a plan. There was a purpose. He used Jesus Christ to bring us to God. Now He's got a plan and a purpose for us too. There is something that is difficult for other people to believe, but we've been created for a special purpose. From the dust of the earth, God made us. We were created in the very hand of God, in the image of God. For every man and for every woman, God has a specific plan, and there is something that God wants us to do while we're here in this earth. As we study through this fourth chapter, you're going to see there is a contrast. There is a difference between the will of Gentiles and then the will of God. Look what it says in verse number 3. He says, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. See, God has a plan for our lives. Back before we are non-believers, God's plan for us was to become a Christian. But before then, we were happy, we were satisfied, living according to the will of the Gentiles, living according to our flesh, living for the next big thing. And that's what you see here in verse number 3. He says, look, we live for things such as lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We live for the Friday night. We live for the weekend. We live for those things because that is what our purpose was. That was what our will was. That is what we wanted to be. That's what we felt like we needed to do. But see, there's a difference here. Jesus Christ was the just that was sacrificed for the unjust. And now we have a will of God that we can live according. When we are unsaved, His will for us is to become a believer. And until we accept that, He has no will for us. Now, once we become a believer, He has a will for us. He has a plan for every life. Think about the price that God paid for the plan. Second thing is the price that God paid for the plan. It would be a most tragic thing to live and die and never have the opportunity to live a new life. We can rejoice in the fact that Christ was willing to suffer for us. As it says in verse number 1, then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He suffered. He bled. He died to purchase us new life. And He did this through His blood. Now that we have new life, in other words, we have a new opportunity. And the Lord's words Himself, He tells us that He wants us to live for Him now. You know, if Jesus Christ did not die for us, we would spend eternity in hell. We could not get to God. It's one thing for an unsaved person to reject Christ and say, I don't want the Lord Jesus. But what Peter is writing to them and saying, look, as a believer, why are we saying that we want to reject His will for us? He saved us. He says He saved us for a purpose and a reason. We no longer, as it says in verse number 2, spend the rest of His time, the rest of our lives, in the flesh and the lust of men. No longer should we live that way. We should be obedient to the will of God. We need to be strong in His will. And it's a remembrance that, hey, look, if you suffer for well-doing, so be it. It is a good thing that you suffer for well-being versus suffering for the wrong thing. And we're going to suffer for one of the two things, either under the chastening hand of God and Him trying to get us into His will, or we're going to suffer for doing what is right. Now, there's a pathway to the plan. That's the third thing. Not only is the plan of God for every life and the price God paid for the plan, but think about the pathway for the plan. And He says it here in verse number 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. You say arm yourselves, and you have people like Miss Patty that says amen because she likes to carry around a gun. But that's the idea here. We're supposed to arm ourselves. I know Miss Patty's not the only one, but she's probably one of the most proud ones. Arm yourselves. It is a spiritual battle. And He says, look, you need to put some protection on. And the Bible is clarified, and He talks about it as a spiritual warfare. He tells us to put on the armor of God. He says, arm yourselves. You need to get yourself ready. You need to be prepared because there's a battle coming. There's a flesh of the lust that's going to try to tell you to do something wrong. The devil's never going to take the break. The devil's always going to be on guard. The devil's always going to be trying to defeat you and get you to not do the will of God. That's what he desires you not. He says, arm yourselves. So, okay, what's God going to give me? Is God going to give me a bazooka? He's going to give you something more powerful than that. He's going to give you His word. He's going to give you prayer. He's going to give you His spirit. And that's what he says here. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Now, that's an amazing thought. And why don't we take our Bibles and think about having the mind of Christ? Take our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, if you want to. I know some of you probably could quote it, but it just still amazes me every time I read it when it says in Philippians chapter number 2 and starts off in verse number 5. It actually says, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is that we can have the same mind as Christ. You say, that's got to be great. I'm never going to forget anything ever again. Christ knows everything. That's not the type of mindset he's talking about. He's talking about the mindset that Christ had when he came and he was willing to suffer and die, the just for the unjust, so he could bring us to God. That was his will for Jesus. Now he has a will for us. And he's saying, look, if we're going to do the will of God in this world, we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Look what it says in verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We see how he takes a step down. He each time he goes a little bit lower, to the point where he's willing to offer himself as a sacrifice. It says, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now he's saying, If we are going to live according to the will of God, not live according to the flesh, not living according to the lust of the Gentiles, or those things that we learn in chapter 4 and verse number 3 and 4, those different lusts of men, if we're not going to live that way, we're going to have to be willing to have a different mindset. We're going to have to arm ourselves. We're not going to be able to think the way we used to. We're not going to be able to be thinking in that flesh and thinking like our old man wants to think. We're going to start thinking new. We're going to have to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And I thought about what arming ourselves with the mind of Christ will do. And it reminds me of Romans chapter number 6. I know we looked about this a little bit in Sunday school class. And Romans chapter 6 teaches us something. It teaches us that we are dead to sin. Now, once again, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, sin's prevailing power over us was destroyed. Now, we have an old man and a sin nature that lives inside of us that causes us to want to desire to sin, but we can have victory. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says we can reckon in our mind. The mind of Christ will reckon the fact that He does not have to sin. Was Christ tempted? Yes, Christ was tempted in all points like we are. But you know what? He chose not to sin. And that's the same mind we can have. We can reckon when He saw that the devil put those different temptations in front of Him, He responded with the Word of God. He reckoned Himself and He says, "Nope, not going to do that. Nope, the Word of God says this and the Word of God says that." Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, unrighteous unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now here's the thought here, is that we were lost, and when we were lost, we were fleshly, our minds were fleshly, we wanted to do the things the Gentiles wanted us to do, the things that the unsaved wanted to do. And He says, "Look, I have a will for you, I have a will for everyone, and that will that I have for everyone, there was a price that I paid for that will, and here's the pathway to it." We need to arm ourselves with the mind of God. Realize that we are dead to sin and put on the new body. And the book of Ephesians talks about in chapter number 4 that we need to put off, and then we need to meditate on the Word of God, and then we need to put on again. There is a way to live a Christian life. Fourth thing I want you to think about. Not only is the plan of God has a plan for every life, and God paid a great price for that plan, and there's a pathway to live that price, and that's by having the mind of Christ and reckoning ourselves dead, but also the possibility of missing God's will. The possibility of missing God's will. Look what it says here in verse number 2, chapter 4 in 1 Peter. It says, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." He's saying, look, don't miss out this chance. God has a will and a plan for your lives, and He says, look, so that you no longer have to live this way. You know, can a Christian and a believer live that way? I think that he can't do it without being chastened by God. But yes, I think a person who is a believer can go back and revert to his old ways. We see example after example of sinners and believers sinning. And I understand that. But He's saying, look, don't miss this chance to live for God. You're either going to live for yourself and live for the lust of the flesh, or you're going to live for God. I don't know about you, but there's been many a times when I see somebody, you know, you see a young person or even an older person. I mean, we like to use young people because they're easy to talk about, and we recognize it because they're at this stage of life and they have so much potential and so much hope. And we know that God wants to use them and God can use them. We dismiss it from ourselves, but there's other people who have thrown away God's will. We see a young person, maybe someone as a man, a guy or a girl that says, God's called me into a full-time ministry and I believe God wants me to do something special for Him, and maybe even go off to Bible college and just, you know what happens? Later on, they fall away and they're not even in church anymore. You know what they've done? They've missed out on God's will. There's a possibility of missing out on God's will. And I see people who get upset and get mad, and they stop talking to family members, or maybe they leave a church, or maybe they stop teaching, and maybe they, and I'm not saying it's never God's will for a change in our lives. I'm never saying that once you sign up to teach a class, you have to do it for the rest of your life. I'm talking about giving up on what God's will is for your life because you care more about the lust of men and the lust of the flesh. And what it talks about here, you have a choice. You can spend your life in the flesh to the lust of men, or you can be a servant to the will of God. The Bible says that you're going to be a servant to one of them. It's who you obey. Either you yield your body toward unrighteousness, or you yield your body towards righteousness. Or you're going to miss out on the will of God. I've told you more than once in my testimony, for a number of years, I ran from God's call to preach, and there was pretty much excuses why I didn't want to do it. But the truth was, I just didn't want to do it. But God didn't leave me alone. He kept on chasing after me, and just saying to me, you could be doing something more. You could be doing something that is my will. And it came to the point when I believe that God, on the night I made a decision to finally get back into what God wanted me to do, and he said, either you say yes now, or I'm never going to ask again. And my mindset, at least that's the way it was for me in that mindset, and I said to myself, and I said to the Lord, I do not want to spend the rest of my life doing something that God doesn't want me to do. I don't want to live outside God's will. This was God's plan, and this was God's will. And you know what? This is what I wanted to do. And I never have regretted serving God. I've never regretted doing the will of God. Have I done some things as a pastor of a church that I've regretted? Yes, there's some things I wish I'd have done better. There's some things I wish I maybe said differently. Maybe some different things I could have done differently. And you learn those things. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect just because you're doing what God wants you to do. But what I am saying is that if you're going to live for God, you're not going to be a failure. It doesn't matter if you are spending your time doing something that the world would look at and say, oh, that's a waste. Look at all that time. Look at all that talent. And God says, this is what I want you to do. That's more important than anything anyone else could say. Don't miss out on God's will for your life. Don't miss out on the possibility. And this is the point, is that I believe there are so many that are missing out on the will of God for their lives. And they might have lots of different reasons. But according to what the Bible say, it's either you're living in the flesh to the lust of men or to the will of God. What is God's will for your life? Now, it's not us figuring out what God's will is for our lives. It's saying, okay, Lord, what is your will for me? I want to get in on that. Whatever, God, your plan is, that's what I'm doing. It's not my job to change what you're trying to do. It's my job to say, okay, God, where do you want me to fit into this? And I'm going to continue on fitting into that. So tonight, are you doing God's will? I know if we asked a teenager that would be like, okay, are you going to go to the right college? Are you going to marry the right mate? Are you going to do this right and this right? We would have a long list of questions. But how about it for ourselves? Am I doing God's will for my life today? As a wife, am I doing God's will? Am I submitting to my husband? As a husband, am I doing God's will? Am I loving my wife? As a Sunday school teacher, am I doing God's will? And we can use a wide variety of things. Am I presently doing what God wants me to do in my life? And that's what the passage of Scripture is talking about tonight. He's telling this church that's facing suffering that we probably would never understand. Look, you can spend your life suffering, doing the lust of men, the will of men, the will of the flesh, or you can spend your life, sometimes even suffering, if it be the Lord's will, just doing what God wants you to do. Take a good look at yourself tonight. Maybe, like I said, sometimes during invitation time, I know that it's quick and you don't always get to deal with things like you should, like you want to or like you should. But take some questions and say, am I doing what God wants me to do in my church, in my home, in my work? Am I doing what God wants me to do? What's His will when it comes to reading His Word? You don't have to go very far to find that out. It's reading it, meditating on it, memorizing. Am I doing God's will there when it comes to witnessing? Am I doing God's will when it comes to telling other people about Jesus Christ? Am I doing God's will in how I treat other people? It's a good Bible study to see where it says God's will. Am I being thankful? Am I doing God's will? Remember, that's what He's telling this church, this first century church that is facing persecution. Be strong in His will. Yes, it might mean that you face suffering, but it does mean that you should be living according to His will, not according to your flesh. Let's go ahead and stand.